Church. Well, thanks for allowing us to come. Morning, Kathy. Actually, we're here this morning because of a conversation nearly a year ago that Pastor Aaron and I had. And I don't know if he remembers that, but I started telling him we're friends on Facebook and whatnot and communicating about what God is doing in our family, and I didn't know what that would look like, but God did, and so here we are. I'm going to ask Becky to come up here for just a moment, when she's ready. I'm going to stall for another minute or two while she's getting ready.
I'm waiting for my cue.
Yeah. And so we're part of, 2 weeks ago was our last Sunday as serving the pastoral ministry, and we're now full-time missionaries with an organization called Live Global, which is part of ABWE, which is the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. We'll tell more about that in a second. But so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about our family, how we got this way, and what we're doing, who we're doing it with, why God says we should do it, and why we should be doing it together. So that's where we're heading. We'll open God's Word in that process. So let's see. I've got the green light on, and there we go. So here's us. Beck, why don't you just tell a little bit about our family as we are now.
When we lived here in Cardington, John and I talked about becoming foster parents. And it was something we really wanted to do, but I wasn't ready. And we prayed about it, and I just told John, I just can't do it. Our kids were very young at that time. And so we decided we'd wait a little while. And over the years, then God brought different experiences into our lives. And we developed a friendship relationship with a pastor in Haiti who runs an orphanage. And Pastor Prediston stayed in our home for a while and was help raising support for his ministry. And through that experience, we decided we would, if God willed, try to adopt some kids from his orphanage. So it was for about 3 years, I think, we worked on trying to adopt two children from his orphanage. And it got to the point where the kids went to the embassy in their city to try to get their final okay to come. I mean, we were all there. They had passports, everything. And the government, both governments, U.S. and Haitians, shut that down. They said there would be no more adoptions. So that was disappointing, and we didn't really know what God had for us. And that was probably about 5 years ago. And over the next couple of years, we just kept wanting to serve God. And John is always saying, oh, are you ready for another adventure? Sometimes when he says that, I get nervous. But now I just quit getting nervous because we've been married 23 years and I'm like, I can handle his adventures. Well, let me tell you, this new adventure, he said, you're ready for an adventure. We decided, let's become foster parents. We can do it now. Our kids are older. But we talked to our big kids, who thankfully are walking with the Lord and are very still involved in our family. And I'm so thankful for that. They all still live at home. So we have four older kids, as most of you know, 21 through 14. Three of them are here today. And they said, yeah, we will support this. We will help. We will be foster brothers and sisters. And James, the one who's not here today, has always wanted a younger brother. He's always just been pushing for that. So we became foster parents through Lucas County Children's Services. That's Toledo. That's close to where we live. And that was a challenge and interesting, as I'm sure your pastor knows. And so we started learning about the world of lost children. And we realized that, you know, we would like to adopt the kids that we foster, and we hoped that we would be able to do that quickly. And Children's Services said, no, you can't. It's going to take a long time. It's just going to place children with you. But our goal is to reunite them with their families. And so we got licensed, and the same week somebody called us from Children's Services and said, this never happens to me, but I got an email about this family of five that is looking for a permanent home. They're ready for adoption. If you're interested, we'll place them with you. And anytime somebody says, this never happens to me, I think, well, that's the Lord speaking. But then she said five, and I said, what? And we had talked about, okay, we'll take two kids, maybe three, but no babies. And you know how we had our plans. The Lord was going to go along with us. No. Five kids, and they were one, two, three, and five. And so that hurricane came into our home. It was crazy, but it was amazing. And we have been so challenged by these kids who are ours now. Just this past week, they've lived with us for a year and a half almost, and we adopted them in July of 2021. So they're Shirley's now, and they have a saying, we're Shirley's, we do hard things. I say that to them, you know, when they're trying to get their shoes on, but I'm saying it for me because we're Shirley's, we do hard things for the Lord. And so it's been great. And you know, at the forefront or the bedrock of why we did this is that verse in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion is this, to keep your to care for widows and orphans in their need. And it's not just the orphans or the widows in Haiti. It's those in our backyard. And just this morning, I'm sorry to preach, but I just have to tell you this. Just this morning, as you were had that verse up there for the prelude time and the prayer, God finally opened my mind to the last part of that verse. Do you think it's odd and to keep yourselves unspotted or unstained from the world? How does that, like, it doesn't really fit with orphans and widows and keep yourself unstained from the world? It really does. Because for me, what God just showed me is that if we try to care for someone else in our own strength, we are, their stains will be on us, and it brings me to sin, because if I respond in my own heart, I'm going to sin. And adopting five kids has showed me not what a good person I am, but what a really horrible person I am. And to keep myself unstained from the world, I have to be in front of God all the time. And I'm thank you for putting that verse up there. Praise the Lord for that, because it's just amazing to me. Every time we talk about that verse, I think, what does that mean? But it really just, it's amazing. God has a connection there from orphans and widows. Bless that man's heart. That's amazing. So it's hard, but it's a blessing. So that, I'm sorry to ramble, but that was how we came to be a family of 11, which I never thought would happen, ever. We're now driving a bus, and we have 11 people. So we create a scene wherever we go, but it's okay. We try to give the glory to the Lord, and it has been an opportunity to share God's glory, because people will say, you're such good people. No, we're not, but Jesus is worth it. That's why.
She didn't mean preach, by the way. She meant encourage enthusiastically. So, you know, don't want anybody to get upset there. How did we get to this place? About 7 years ago, I started doing some pastoral training in Haiti with a friend of mine who is a missionary there named Mark Sturken with an organization called Live Global. So I was traveling to Haiti once or twice a year, training pastors, and I got acquainted with the director of an orphanage there, and his name is Protestant, and we'll talk about him in a second. And through that relationship, we tried to bring these children into our home, and God closed that door. But about a year or so ago, still thinking about these kids, Naomi and Jorbenz were the two children we tried to bring into our home, and there are 200 other kids in the orphanage. And we still love them. We still wanted to minister to them. And so we started to develop a nonprofit organization where we are going to help families get their children back out of the orphanage. And in really difficult places around the world, up to 80% of the kids in the orphanage are actually there because a living family member surrendered them just to keep the kids alive due to the extreme poverty of their families living on the streets or whatever. So we started developing a nonprofit organization. We're putting a board together and going through the licensure process, and where we'd have a U.S. sponsor to a Haitian family so they could bring their child home. We actually got some of that running. And when we call this ministry Love Goes Home, because it's a home where love is given, experienced, and I think that's God's plan for children. So Love Goes Home was getting off the ground, and my friend Mark Stork and this missionary said, John, I've been talking to our director about this work, and we'd like to promote this or encourage it or invite you to join us. And so we prayed about that. We realized that was the direction that was wisest and where God was leading us. So we joined this organization, Live Global, who is now backing us as we are involved in our ministry called Love Goes Home. And so I just have a brief video here. It's about 4 minutes long about Live Global, because we're missionaries now, but we're staying here in the United States. We're not traveling to Haiti or India permanently to live. So a Live Global model is national focused first. So we go and equip Jesus followers around the world to do what God has called them to do, rather than going and doing all the work ourselves as white Americans, which that's how God made us, that's good. But there are other places in the world where God's working with people who are not white Americans. They know the culture, they know the language, they know the needs far better than we do. And so Live Global is about equipping the church internationally and building relationships here. So this just explains that briefly. Could you get the next one there for me, sorry, please? And then just go ahead and start it.
Across the globe, God is working to redeem for himself people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And oftentimes, he's using national believers embedded within their own cultural context to advance the cause of Christ. Live Global exists to come alongside nationally led ministries who are serving in gospel destitute places. We are passionate about developing partnering relationships and taking a national first approach to global ministry.
National partnerships are not transactions. They're intentional and trusting relationships built over a long period of time. Live Global doesn't start, lead, or control ministries overseas. The national is the leader of the ministry God has called them to, and North Americans are invited to learn, pray, serve, give, and encourage.
You've heard of tech platforms before, like Uber, Airbnb, Facebook, YouTube. These platforms aren't valuable because of what they own, but because of how they connect. Uber connecting someone who needs a ride to someone who has a car, or YouTube connecting someone who wants to watch a video to someone who has a video to show. Live Global is a platform for partnership, connecting North Americans who want to find their role in the Great Commission, how God is already working.
The best place where I can serve best is my people, because I know my people culturally and even in language, in everything.
Looking at the big dream, the bigger picture, I think we still need more partners, more resources, people who would even come and help us as a builder. Any background, any skill set, we need them.
God has gifted every believer for a role in the Great Commission. Live Global invites North Americans to engage with our national partners in ministry through informed and consistent prayer. As our partners make us aware of tangible needs, we open the opportunity for North Americans to give of their resources, whether that be books or money or some other way. And Live Global also connects North Americans to opportunities to serve globally in kingdom work using their gifts and skills.
Live Global is working towards what we call our 50-50-50 plan. In the next 5 years, we are praying for God to raise up 50 North American pastors to get involved with training pastors and believers worldwide. We're also praying for 50 digital techies, people who use their giftings and skills for the Great Commission in realms like photography, videography, app development, coding, writing, and a whole host of other ways. We're also praying for 50 full-time North Americans to join our team, to join in what God is already doing across the world, serving alongside our national partners. We're excited to help you find your role. Get started at liveglobal.org.
So one reason why we love what Live Global is doing, because we're about the church, the body of Christ. So we work with national churches here in the States and North American networks. We assist, facilitate, connect churches here to be involved in gospel outreach towards children who are lost and broken and desperate. Thinking biblically, how do we affect our own community and the children here? Then we help build connections with churches overseas. You know, when God calls the church to care for orphans, he wasn't just talking about churches with a lot of resources. He's talking about the churches in North Korea and Haiti. The body of Christ everywhere is called to care for orphans. But we also know that in the New Testament, we see this incredible model where church, the body of Christ, comes along and helps each other. When Jerusalem was suffering, Paul went to the churches in Greece to say, give, support, love our brothers and sisters there. So we build these relationships to help them do what God has called them to do. So what my ministry is, and as a missionary with Live Global, I'm a little bit of a mailman, a matchmaker, a relationship builder. With what God is doing, we're working in Haiti right now with our national partner, Pastor Predison. This man is a Jesus follower. He loves the Lord. He pastors a church. He runs an orphanage he helped found. He oversees a pastoral ministry of nearly 100 churches. And so we equip and help him and work with him. And so let me tell you just a little bit about what he's doing here and how we're working with him. My Father's House Orphanage, there's a school there with 400 kids every day. 200 of them are residents. And then they feed another 100 children in the neighborhood every day. They give them the gospel. They give them hope, safety. There's a second facility. Sometimes it's called My Father's House 2 or Black Mountain. That's the location. This is all in the Port-au-Prince area. At Black Mountain, they have 350 day school kids. They also have a training trade school where 150 kids and adults there, 15 to 25, are learning skills for life as well as learning about the Lord. So when they age out of the orphanage, they can live and survive. And they're in the process of developing a dormitory and for students to live there. So we're about helping Jesus followers in difficult places care for children who are broken. These are some kids at the Black Mountain School. Our main focus, as I think all of our focus should be, is in the body of Christ, the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Jesus died for the church. He's the head of the church. Missions need to flow through the church. And so this man here, this is Pastor Cadeau. He's part of the pastoral association. We work there. This is the day he graduated from our three-year Bible training program. I told you I went down there to teach. It's a three-year Bible school, and so he's just graduated. This was his house when I first met him. He's since moved into a block house, ABWE, built for him. But No electricity, no water, no floor, no bedrooms. This is the way their pastors live, and this is very, very typical. This is Pastor Cadeau's church, and what we're trying to help Pastor Cadeau and other churches, we focus on three things: rescuing children who have been abandoned, live on the streets, are lost to trafficking. We help develop safe gospel-centered orphanages. And our home run is when we're able to reunite a family and a child who's been surrendered to an orphanage. So these are the three things we come alongside national churches and help them accomplish. And here's something that's remarkable. This man, this is Pastor Israel, a friend of mine, brother in the Lord. And we, just this month, for the past 4 weeks, Love Goes Home has helped Pastor Israel's church start a new ministry in his church. We loaned his church some money, and he has selected four families in his church. And he's discipling these families on a Sunday, on a weekly basis every Sunday, discipling them regarding finances, the gospel, and orphan care. And each one of those families has started a business selling produce in the marketplace, and they've purchased two beds and supplies for their home. And each of these families... These are the four families, the three wives, and they're all married, and this is the husband, he's married. And they've all taken in two children into their homes just within the past 2 weeks. These children were abandoned, living on the streets, fending for themselves. I talked to Pastor Preston a month or two ago. I said, can you go visit some of the places where these children are sleeping at night? He said, no, it's too dangerous for me to go there. They're little kids. And so these kids now all have homes. The orphanages are full. This is the church bringing children into their homes. So we help this church get this started. So 7 out of 8 of the kids are pictured here. They're in church this morning, probably right now, in Port-au-Prince. These aren't spring chickens, by the way. These mothers are experienced mothers. Past probably the time when they would be having their own children, but they love the Lord. They love these kids. And they're imagine what it'd be like to take two children off the streets and bring them into their home. They're going to school now. They're hearing about the Lord. Someone's loving them and feeding them breakfast for the first time maybe in years or ever. So this is what our ministry is all about, helping the church rescue children. Why? Because orphan care is gospel driven. Jesus said, this is John 14, hours before he died, the same passage when he said, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. A few verses later, he says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, I will return to you. And so Jesus is, it doesn't mean he's adopting through foster care, you know. He's using the illustration of a broken, lost, desperate child to help us grasp what being redeemed is all about, is redemptive love. And we've been adopted into the family of Christ. Could you imagine what your life would be like this morning if you'd not been adopted by God? And he wants us to understand that because we can look around and see what children who are left on their own are like. They're lost, broken, and end up destitute. It's where our souls are without Christ. And so, understanding the cares for orphans helps us grasp what God has done for us. I think that's why he said true religion is to visit widows and orphans in their time of need. We had this verse up here earlier, but will you turn with me in God's Word to James chapter 1 for just a few minutes, please? James chapter 1. It's still the custom here to preach for 2 hours every Sunday morning. Is that right, Pastor? Just getting warmed up. In James 1, pick it up in verse 21. James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So you see, the underlying context here is the gospel, salvation. Now, James isn't going to be preaching about being saved by what you do. We know that, okay? We're saved by grace through faith. Look at the next verse, then, verse 22. In the context of receiving the word able to save your souls, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So those who are saved, look in verse 22. The emphasis is not on the doing. The emphasis is on the being. Saved people, what are they? They are doers. This is what it means to be saved. I become a doer of the word. I'm saved from something for something. If I don't think that's what salvation is, I have deceived myself into thinking I'm right with God when I'm not. And then he paints this picture. He says, living this way, it's like you look in the mirror. Oh, yes, I see my hair needs to be parted in the middle. And I see the spinach in my teeth or all of these things. I look in the mirror. I see all these things that need to be adjusted. But then I walk away from the mirror and I forget it all. It's so I look in the Bible. I see what the Bible says about how I'm supposed to live in response to my faith, in response to my Lord, my King. I see that I'm supposed to bring the gospel to the most desperate people on the planet. I see all these things. Then I walk out the door on Sunday and I forget it all. I'm deceived. So look down, verse 26 of James 1. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, that's me, I do. I think I'm religious, do you? But I don't bridle my tongue. I've deceived my own heart and my religion is useless. Why? Because we know Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So James is going on talking about what it means to be a Jesus follower. And we're all of us would agree that what I say is a reflection of what I think and feel and believe is true, right? About God and me. And so I don't like, I watch what I say Monday through Thursday. Then on Friday night, it's like free night, right? I can just say what I want to whoever, however I want, right? Because that's my night off. We know it's all of the time. It's my life. It's who I am. In that same context, I get to this next verse. It's talking about verse 26, religion that's useless. And then in verse 27, it says religion that is pure and undefiled. And so if there's a religion that's pure and undefiled, there's also going to be a religion that's impure, that is defiled. Thinking I'm right and worshiping God, but I'm not. It's this. Here it is. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Those are people in this context and in the world today who aren't able to care for themselves. 1 John says, I am to love not only in word, but in deed. And James goes on and says the same thing later in the next chapter. And this word, visit orphans and widows, it doesn't mean on Sunday I come by with some cookies and say, hi, I'm here for my visit. It's the same word that means oversee, like bishop, pastor, overseer. I'm to oversee the care of them in their trouble. What kind of trouble are these kids in? First of all, they're at risk of being damned to hell. They're at risk of being abused in the middle of the night. They're at risk of not eating again. They're at risk of disease. They're at risk of not knowing where to get a drink of water. There are 7,000 kids today living on the streets of Port-au-Prince, just the main city, not the surrounding neighborhoods. That we're not even talking about the Dominican Republic or India or Nepal or Africa or South America or desperate places in the United States. So we're to oversee their need. This is what it means to worship God. And the next context, as Becky mentioned, we're to remain undefiled from the world. What James is saying here, just as we would, don't we always work on guarding our mouth? Don't we always work at not being stained by the world? It's just part of the Jesus following. right in the midst of that is caring for widows and orphans. It's not like Christianity superstar. Like, the elites will do this. You know, well, the pastors will do this. The missionaries will do this. Everybody does it. It's just, there's no exemption. There's no clause here for getting out of it. It's the joy of the Lord that we have been given this ministry. Let me give you three quick hooks to hang everything the rest of your life on. That's simple, isn't it? Jesus said the greatest command is to love him. And the second is like it to love others, right? Shouldn't the greatest commands get the greatest effort, the greatest resources, the greatest priority, the greatest emphasis? Loving God means we love what he loves. We prioritize what he prioritizes. Right? If you're in love with somebody, don't you care about what they care about? So to love God means we love his person for who he is, but we also love what he loves. Same thing for people. If I'm supposed to love you, I'm concerned about what you're concerned about. Are you concerned about eating tomorrow? Then I should be concerned about you eating tomorrow. Are you concerned about a place to live? Then I should be concerned about a place for you to live. You don't even know that you should be concerned about your soul? I love you enough to be concerned about your soul for you until you know to be concerned about it. So we should love God and love others. Out of that should flow, out of the great commands for the great commission. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Just raise your hand if the first time you heard about Jesus was at home from your mom or dad. Is that you? How about, most of us. How about you heard about Jesus from somebody else when you were a child? Vacation Bible school, grandparent and uncle? Most of us heard about Jesus as a kid. What if there's nobody fishing for them? What if there is no mom or dad, or Sunday school, or VBS? There's an ocean full of lost children who have no mom or dad. The church is supposed to be visiting them because we love them, teaching them to observe. Jesus said, teach them to observe the things I have taught you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28. Who's teaching these kids to follow Christ? Us. The great command, great commands, love God, love others, flow right into the Great Commission. The reason is because of the great conclusion. Jesus is coming back. Let's just take time just for a couple minutes. Like, give me 2 minutes in Matthew, please. Matthew 25. Now, the immediate context here, I believe, is when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation for the sheep and the goat judgment. And we see that here. But we talked about this morning that all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. So all of us give an account. Whether we're in this particular judgment, here we find out what God is looking for and evaluating people, and when he judges, his standards don't change no matter what the judgment. The great white throne judgment, the bema seat, this judgment. Okay? We see his heart here in this judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. People going to heaven, people going to hell at the end of the tribulation. The sheep here probably enter into the millennial kingdom on their way into heaven. These are the saved there. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he's saying, come into my kingdom prepared before you. And the next verse says, why you're coming into my kingdom. Now you would expect in this next verse for him to say, because you repented of your sins, you were born again, because you're elect, because you, whatever, you're saved. And all those things are true, and he could put that in this next verse. But he doesn't put that in the next verse. Look what's in the next verse. Come into my kingdom prepared for you. Why? Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And they're going to say, what are you talking about, Jesus? We didn't do anything like that for you. He said, you did it for the least of me in my name. In other words, you weren't just hearers of the word, you were doers, demonstrating you were saved. The sheep were the doers, not to be saved. The sheep were doers because they were saved. How do you know you were saved? Because you were a doer. When he says, depart from me, it's because they weren't doers. They thought they were doers, but they were doing things in their own name for their own glory. Then he turns to the goats. Verse 41. To those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The issue is salvation, heaven and hell. Why? Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. How do we respond to the people in our lives that are in need? Whatever the need is. If it's not a gospel response, if it's not a love response, you can't say you're well-pleasing to Him. Because that's why we're still here on the planet. Last verse. Titus. Chapter 3. Just about 45 or 46 verses in this little epistle. And at least five times, Titus is told by Paul, he mentions work to Paul. Paul's talking to Titus about the work of the church. And at the end of this little epistle, Titus chapter 3, if you remember, Paul is writing to Titus to set the church in order on the island of Crete, appoint elders, get the church right, ready to be what they're supposed to be. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Remember Jesus said, abide in me and I in you and you'll bear much fruit. There's something about the abiding that is the doing. Because we are His body. I'm not going to sing it for you, but you remember that song, I think it was Cast the Crowns? If we are the body, why aren't my feet going? If we are the body, why aren't my hands healing? If we're the body, why isn't my tongue proclaiming? Verse 14 of Titus 3, let our people also learn. You don't get zapped with this. That's something we learn, to maintain good works. Do you do maintenance on your car? You don't just buy it and it works forever and then you get a new car. Same thing with my good works. I have to maintain. Wait a minute. I used to do this. I used to pray about that. I used to talk to people. I used to give. I need a tune-up. I need to maintain it. Or maybe we are doing that. That's why we're reminded, don't grow weary in well-doing. It's hard. Good work is hard. And look at this. Let our people also maintain good works to meet urgent needs. What is the good work? Meeting urgent needs. I'm going to suggest you'll have a hard time finding needs that are more urgent than children who have no mother or no father or no bed or no food or no shelter and no gospel. Can you think of anybody else more urgent need than that? So that's what we're doing. We're helping churches where those children are to help those children. So here's what Becky and I are in the process of doing. We're looking for those the Lord would have join us through prayer, through giving, through going, supporting us. Supporting one of these churches that are starting one of these ministries. Pastor Israel's church got started because Love Goes Home was given resources to start those produce businesses for $1,000. That's it. $1,000 a church can rescue two children forever. I talked to Pastor Preston, our partner there in Haiti. He said he has 50 churches, 50 pastors who are ready to go right now. Just ready to say, we'll come alongside and help you do it. So we're thankful to be a part of what God is doing, and as we're about his business. Pray about how to have you respond to his word today. I'd like to suggest one possible response is to keep doing what you're doing. If you're already involved in loving and caring and meeting orphans' needs, keep doing it. But if not, you're not faithful to God's word. That's his. Those aren't my words. Those are his. Maybe it's coming alongside your pastor, coming as a church together. What can we do in our community to care for orphans and widows? What can we do in our county? What can we do globally? Let's pray. Father, thank you for not leaving us as orphans, that we are joint heirs with Christ. And now, Lord, you use that picture to help us understand what we're to be doing with children who are desperately in need of everything that we have ourselves. Use us as your body to bring you glory through caring for these kids. In Jesus' name, amen.